Well, welcome to our new series, A Non-Anxious Christmas. And we wanted to spend a couple weeks looking at this idea of how we can move through this season and really the rest of our lives, honestly, being a non-anxious presence, being the kind of people that move with God instead of moving out of reactivity. And you know, this season's really interesting because Christmas can be a season of deep reactivity. It can be a season of deep anxiety. I mean, I put some notes down in here, but why is Christmas a season of great anxiety? Well, obviously, we've got the existing things that have been here, just the human condition. We've got the pandemic. We've got governmental tensions, all those things that we've been dealing with for the last couple of years. The unknown as we move forward, there's political, there's economic challenges. But really, even in this season, there's unique anxieties or unique stresses. There's relationships that maybe family members that we don't see all the time, or relational dynamics with friends, who knows, but there are relationships that kind of get thrown together at this time of year, or maybe it's past traumas out of a season like this, or maybe for us here in Michigan, it's just cold. You know, sometimes there's anxiety just about the weather, just driving in the snow, you know, walking on ice, those kind of things. As silly as that sounds, those can be moments of anxiety. And so Christmas can be an anxiety-filled season. But here's the real irony of it and the real lesson of it, and really some of what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks, is that Christmas is actually the season of non-anxiety. Christmas is actually the season about the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's the birth of Jesus, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is literally the manifestation, the bodily manifestation of peace and love on earth. And this is a non-anxious reality. And so Christmas, while it is can be an anxious season, it can be a very non-anxious season. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says this. It says, for to us, now again, Isaiah is the Old Testament, is actually a prophetic declaration about the coming of Jesus years and years later. So this is about Jesus, but it's actually from the Old Testament, out of the book of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So that's talking about Jesus. And then check this out. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So he's the Prince of Peace, and to the government of his peace, there will be no end. That sounds like a non-anxious Christmas to me. I love the song, Oh Holy Night. I pulled the lyrics here, but the line that stuck out to me was, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. The idea is that there's good news, that there's a non-anxious news in a season like Christmas. And so again, we're going to spend the next couple weeks kind of looking at this. How do we have, how do we move from if I could play with words a little bit, an anxious Advent to a non-anxious Christmas? How do we kind of make that move? And we try to do kind of with anxiety, we try to do quick fixes, but really anxiety goes back, it's a symptom. Anxiety goes back to kind of a root system. And so we're going to examine some of those root systems and root issues. And there's really no silver bullet to a non-anxious Christmas, or a non-anxious life. But we can look at some things that will help us. And again, we're going to do some of that. So I will say this, dealing with anxiety is not a problem to solve, but it is a tension to manage. Tension is actually not always bad in our lives. We can pick up a fork and eat food because of tension. So some things in our lives are tensions to solve, not problems. They're tensions to manage, not problems to solve. And I think anxiety and how we deal with fear and anxiety is one of those things. So I want to look at the Bible, and then I want to look at some psychology and kind of try to marry those two together today as we move through part one of our series together. So I'll start with a scripture. Did you know that to not be afraid and to not be anxious is actually the number one most frequent command given in the totality of Scripture? Isn't that really interesting to think about, that all through the Old Testament, God reminds his people, do not be afraid, do not fear, when they're going to go into the promised land, Joshua 1:9, which we'll read a little bit later, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is a command. It's all through the Scripture. And then as we move into the New Testament, we look at the life of Jesus, we see Jesus constantly showing up. Hey, don't be afraid, do not fear. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is constantly reminding us not to be afraid, not to be anxious, not to have anxiety. We're going to look at some more of those scriptures in a few moments. Really fascinating to me that the entire weight and breadth and of scripture is that we shouldn't be anxious, that we should have a non-anxious kind of life. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. That doesn't mean that we never feel anxiety or we never feel fear. We do. We're wired for those things. But God speaks to us about how to deal with those things. It's the number one commandment through the totality of Scripture. I thought that's really interesting. And then I want to move over now to just kind of this idea of psychology. There's a man named Edwin Friedman. He was actually a Jewish rabbi and a psychologist, and he wrote a book called The Failure of Nerve, something I've been reading, was reading earlier this year. And he wrote a book. The book originally actually started out of this idea of a family system, like how families work together. He was studying how relational dynamics happen. But what he figured out is that if you study the relational dynamics in a family, that same structure actually becomes a structure for a community. And then that same structure for a community becomes the structure for like a region or a state, and then to a government. And so he's like, look, if you look at the relational dynamics in a family, you actually can study the relational dynamics in a culture. Really, really fascinating stuff. So it moves from family systems to government systems or cultural systems. And he actually talks about how Western culture is actually built on a myth. And the myth in Western culture is that we are in progress, that there's this evolutionary thing of how we are getting better and better and better as a human society. And in some ways, this is true. If you look at technology, you look at economics, there's a lot of truth to the fact that our culture is evolving and getting better and better. But what Friedman notes is he actually says that our culture, as much as it is actually advancing in those categories, that it's actually regressing, or it's actually regressing both emotionally and relationally. That some of the ways in which we communicate with one another and treat each other, and even in some ways, the emotional status of our own souls and our own lives is actually regressing in Western culture. And he talks about five aspects of an anxious culture. Now, again, that can be a government, a culture, it can be a region, it can be a state, it could be a community, it could be a family, it could be, of course, an organization too, a church or a business or maybe your workplace or maybe your school. But he talks about five aspects of an anxious organization or an anxious culture, an anxious family, an anxious organization, an anxious region, an anxious government, an anxious culture. And I want to give them to you here briefly. He says the five steps or a five-step cycle of failure, of anxiety in culture. Number one, he says reactivity. So you can see this in our world. He says, if we're going to talk about, I'm bringing now back to us here at Element, if we're going to talk about being non-anxious, we need to understand how anxiety kind of happens. So Friedman talks about this. He says the cycle of an anxious organism is number one, reactivity. That there's this idea that we are not intentional in our action, but we are reactive. We are reactive to things. So I'll just pause right there for a second, and you can land that very personally. So can I. Throughout this Christmas season, you can see right there where anxiety comes when we are reactive to other people. We're reactive to other situations. We can see this in a cultural way when you just look at our news cycle. 24/7 news. We have news in the palm of our hand, in our pockets, in my back pocket, as it were, right now. And actually, the news cycle and the communication cycle on those devices and in our culture is actually built in order to grab our attention. And to grab our attention, there has to be something that gets a reaction. And so actually, we are constantly bombarded in our culture, in the backs of our pockets, in the palms of our hands, on us all the time is this opportunity to be reactive. There's this reactive culture. So reactivity, that the media is actually making money off of our anxiety. Really fascinating stuff. That's probably a different sermon. But the first step of an anxious person or an anxious family or an anxious organization or an anxious culture is reactivity. The second one, Friedman says, is a herding instinct. So he says, when we start reacting, we actually start reacting together, that there's this idea that human beings are social creatures, that we were actually created to be together, and we actually find ourselves moving together. We're actually wired for that. We move in unison. And so if there are individuals or families or organizations that are reactive, that what you find is that those around those individuals, families, and organizations, other individuals, families, and organizations are also reactive. And there starts to be this herding kind of anxious instinct. And we see that in our culture, don't we? Number three, Friedman says, is blame displacement. So when you have or reactivity, and then you have a group, a larger group that's reacting together, what you have to start doing is you start blaming. He says that this is the anxious cycle. You start blaming, blame displacement. One of my mentors says this. He says, accusation and judgment are the language of pain. Anytime you see people accusing, judging, pointing fingers, it's a language of pain. It's people hurting. It's people scared. It's people that are being reactive and sometimes being reactive in a hurting kind of instinct. So we have reactivity, a hurting instinct, and then we have blame displacement. And you can see this in our political structure. You can see this probably at your school or your workplace. There's finger pointing and there's blame displacement. Instead of looking at ourselves, we actually start pointing the finger at everybody else. Number four is when we get into this cycle, Friedman says, of reactivity and then hurting instinct and then blame displacement, what we want to do is we want to try to just fix it all because it's really painful. So we want to fix it. So what we start doing, he says, number four is a quick fix mentality, is that we start trying to treat the symptom of anxiety instead of taking a pause and stepping back and looking at the root structure and system that's creating the anxiety. And so we actually start to just have a very low threshold for pain. It's kind of PTSD. It's post-traumatic syndrome disorder. We're like, there's all of this like reactivity and people moving together. And then there's this like blame and accusation. And there's all this finger pointing. There's all this anger and there's all this anxiety. And we're just like, just make it stop. And we get into we try to quickly fix things because we have a low threshold for pain. And what we end up doing is we actually sometimes end up making things worse. Just because we're trying to quick fix, and you can't quick fix anxiety. It's not a quick fix thing. And then that leads then to number five, Friedman says, in the cycle of an anxious person or organization or family or culture. Number five is a lack of well-differentiated people, or in his term, well-differentiated leaders. And so what's interesting is that all of this reactivity, hurting, blame displacement, and a quick fix mentality, it all culminates together in number five, which is you are not well differentiated and I'm not well differentiated. We don't really know who we are. And we're actually just kind of moving along with this anxious process, this anxious cycle of culture and life. And ourselves, we're anxious as individuals, our families have an anxiety, our organizations have an anxiety, and our culture has an anxiety. And so this is what Friedman says is the cycle of reactivity and anxiousness. And again, he says this, his big kind of crowning kind of idea here is that the only way to stop the cycle of anxiety is to interject in a non-anxious presence. His word, a non-anxious leader or a non-anxious person. That there's this cycle of anxiety. What you need to do is insert a non-anxious presence. Now, this is fascinating to me because we look at Christmas and we say, it's a season of anxiety. There's shopping and there's all this stuff and da-da-da-da-da. But the story of Christmas is actually that God himself inserted himself into our cycles of anxiety. And you can read the Bible, you can look at human history and see the cycles of anxiety, that Jesus actually is that person. And that Christmas is the story of Jesus inserting himself as that non-anxious presence right into the cycle of anxiety. And as fascinating and wonderful as that news is, and as much peace as that can bring, then we're actually called to pick up his spirit and actually walk like him into our environments and to be those representatives of him into his world as those non-anxious people. Now, again, I've just built out here just kind of this idea of anxious and non-anxious as Friedman helped us do here. The question then remains is like, well, how do we do this? And of course, as I said earlier, there's not a silver bullet to this, but we can take some cues out of scripture and we can take some cues out of systems theory and we can start to learn how to walk as a non-anxious presence. And so today, I know that was a long build. I'm kind of building out the series here. Today I have a shorter kind of, I've already done the majority of the teaching today. I have some shorter things to kind of impart in today. And then we're going to look at some other things throughout the next few weeks. And I want to give you the framework for how that's going to work. And it's right out of scripture. And I believe this is the root system that we need to understand if we're going to move as a non-anxious presence as representatives of Jesus. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. This is fascinating because someone comes to Jesus and they basically say to him, hey, what's the most important thing I need to understand? Look at this. Matthew 22, 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. So love God with everything. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, that's the entire Old Testament, hang on these two commandments. Now, this is fascinating to me because the person asked Jesus, what's the most important thing? And Jesus actually gave him three answers. He gave them, number one, love God with everything. Love God above all else. That's the first and greatest commandment. Number two, he says, is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's two things in that. There's two things involved in that. There's loving your neighbor, but you love your neighbor to the degree that you love yourself. So that's actually two additional things. So it's love God above all else. It's love myself as God loves me. And then number three, to love others as I can love myself and as God loves me through me to them. So there's actually three big ideas there. And the name of the teaching today is God, self, and others. God, self, others. So here we are, a non-anxious Christmas, part one, God, self, others. And what I really want to focus on over this series is God, self, and others. So we're going to look at the idea of self-differentiation, that's the self part. We're going to look at relationships, that's the others part. And then we're going to look here at the beginning and then at the end of the series at God himself and how he interacts with us to bring us as into the place where we can be that non-anxious presence. So again, I've done a fair amount of teaching already today, but I want to give you a couple thoughts, a couple scriptures, because the power of God is in the Word of God. And I want to give you some of these as we kind of wrap our head today around how we relate with God in the realm of being a non-anxious presence. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here because, again, the power of God is in the Word of God. So I've got four scriptures I want to read to you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Check this out. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's really good news. And that's actually kind of a recipe for how we're supposed to be interacting with God. Don't be anxious. When you feel anxiety, go to God, says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That tells us about our posture, a posture of thanksgiving and trusting God, that we let our requests be made known to him and his peace comes. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Psalms 112, 6 and 7, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear or bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Our hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That sounds like a non-anxious presence to me. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That sounds like a promise and a command. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? For he cares for you. Now, this is really fascinating stuff, really good stuff, because if we're going to be a non-anxious presence, we've got to understand God, we've got to understand ourselves, and we've got to understand how to love our neighbor. And those are kind of some underpinning foundations for how we relate with God in this realm of anxiety. The number one commandment in Scripture is to not be anxious, to not be afraid. So how do we experience that? What are some practices we can do potentially to have our relationship with God into those non-anxious places? And our friend John Mark Comer gives us five practices. I'll move through them quickly, but I want to give them to you. They're very practical. And five kind of counter practices, or Friedman has five. These are kind of five counters. John Mark Comer says this. He says, number one, he calls it slow down spirituality. Slow down spirituality. So how do we experience this kind of, we know that God came so that we would have a non-anxious presence. He is the non-anxious presence and we join him in that. But how do we experience that with him? Number one, slow down spirituality. And the idea, we've been talking about this at Element for a long time now. We've really been emphasizing this over the last year and a half, is to slow down, to create margin and space. It says Jesus withdrew often to lonely and solitary places and he prayed. Can it be said of us that we often withdraw to those places of prayer? And again, that may be an actual place you go, or that may be sitting in your car in the middle of the day when you have a lunch break, but it is withdrawing and actually slowing your soul down long enough to actually hear from God. I heard about an interview recently. Mother Teresa has passed away now, but she was interviewed about prayer. And she actually said, well, the interviewer, I think it was like 2020 or is one of the big news stations, and they were interviewing her. And they said, tell us about your prayer life. Like, what do you do? What do you say when you sit in prayer with God? And she said, well, I don't say much. She said, I mostly listen. And the interviewer thought for a minute and said, well, great. Well, what does he say back to you then? And Mother Teresa said, well, he doesn't say much either. He just listens also. And you could tell that the interviewer was very perplexed. And she ended up saying to him, she said, look, after a long pause, she basically said, I don't know how to explain it any better than I've already done. So if you don't understand, I'm not sure what else to say. And the idea is she was basically saying, I just sit with him. I experience him. And yes, sometimes I talk and sometimes he talks, but I'm able to sit with him. And you might think that's kind of a weird thing to do with God until you think about like a marriage or a friendship that has lasted, let's say years and let's say decades. Let's say you've been married for 20, 30, 40 years. You know, in year 40, you can sit with someone and be more comfortable. I extended that out just so you would hear it, comfortable with that person at year 40 than you were in year one. In year one, there's an anxiety to it. There's what do I need to say? What needs to be spoken? What do we need to do? In year 40, you can just be together. And I think that's what Mother Teresa was getting at, is this idea of being together. And so do we slow down long enough to be together with God? There was a book written called The 3 Mile an Hour God. And the idea is that God moves at the speed of walking. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that God walked and talked with humanity in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis. And then Jesus, after his resurrection, actually meets Mary in a garden to walk and talk with her in the garden. And the idea is that Jesus moves at the speed, God moves at the speed of walking, that love is slow. And so we need this slow down spirituality. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, how you respond to an interruption is who you really are. So slow down spirituality. Number two is a Sabbath rhythm. And we've talked again a lot about this recently, but a Sabbath rhythm, it is a form of spiritual warfare against the world, our flesh, and the devil. It's a warfare against consumerism. It's a spiritual warfare against me taking my own production and ability into my own hands and controlling my life. The Sabbath is spiritual warfare and a press back against me having an unlimited amount of time, energy, and resource, which I do not have, and neither do you. Sabbath is a recognition that I need to trust God in those limitations, that I need to embrace those limitations. And you know, Sabbath is a practice in delighting. And it is hard for the enemy of your soul to tempt you when you're living in delight. And so Sabbath rhythm is very important. Number three, John Mark Comer says, is the church. He uses the Greek term koinonia, which is really the intense, this is my definition, the intense, vulnerable, committed, relational bond that we have with one another in Jesus. That is part John Mark Comer and part Scott Joseph Hayes. So it is spiritual friendship. And in Western culture, we have this champion idea of the individual, which came out of the Renaissance times in Europe. And there's actually some beautiful things about individualism and the individual, but the shadow side of that is actually loneliness. And we are experiencing that now more than we ever have before. And so the idea is that the church is the place where we come together and we are in these vulnerable, committed relational bonds with one another. They're intense. We're vulnerable with one another. We're growing together. We're processing together. We're protecting one another. We're caring for one another. We're pressing on one another as iron is sharpening iron and sparks are flying and we're growing together in Jesus. This is called the church. This is koinonia, that we need this, that this is a counter practice to an anxious culture. So again, what are the counter practices to anxious culture? Slow down spirituality, a Sabbath rhythm, commitment to koinonia, to the church. Number four, John Mark Comer says contemplative prayer. Prayer where I am thinking, where I'm abiding, where I'm yielding, where I'm trusting. And that the opposite of contemplation is an action. It is actually reactivity. I can be contemplative and my contemplation can move me into action. But what contemplation is counter to is reactivity, which again, Friedman says is the number one kickstarter for this anxious cycle in our individuals, our organizations, and our culture. So contemplative prayer. And that goes back to that Mother Teresa thing. We both listen. She said, me and God, we both listen. That's how I pray. We both listen. And then number five, John Mark Comer says a counter practice is indifference. And again, that's a weird English word that we kind of hear maybe apathy or I don't really care. That's not the idea. The idea is there's a detachment from the things that pull us into that anxiety cycle in our culture, that there's this freedom or detachment that we have. And we're going to talk about this more in this series about this idea of being self-differentiated. And I would say, so that's Friedman's term, a self-differentiated individual. I would add a self/God-differentiated individual. We'll talk about that when we talk about self. Remember, God, self, others, when we talk about self. But this idea of indifference is this idea of detachment and living free from the ability to control and manipulate the people and the surroundings around us in order for us to have peace, to be non-anxious presence. John Mark Comer says, we don't need to control and manipulate the people and circumstances in our life in order to live at peace and happiness because we're with God. So we'll examine some more of that. But as we close, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we already read it, but don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety is actually an invitation for us to go to God. Anxiety is an invitation for us to go back into our relationship with God and to lean into Him, into the one who is the non-anxious presence in the middle of the anxious cycle. He is the interjected, non-anxious individual. That's Jesus Christ, and that's the story of Christmas. In 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I want to share a quote with you, and then I'm going to pray over you. This is from Holly Girth. She says this. She says, fear is inevitable. Fear is inevitable, but shame over it is optional. Fear is wired into our very brains and the most primitive parts of us. This is not a mistake on the part of our Maker. It is strategic so that we survive. God knows this, and He has compassion, not condemnation, toward our fear. She says, I discovered when He says, do not fear, to someone in Scripture, it's almost always to someone who's already afraid. And I love this line, and this is the line I want you to get. It is therefore not a rebuke, but a reassurance. And I want to say to you today, as we launch into this series and as we close out our time here this morning in this part of this series, that a non-anxious Christmas and a non-anxious individual and a non-anxious family and a non-anxious organization and a non-anxious state and a non-anxious country and a non-anxious culture, it has to go back to the way we understand God, ourselves, and others. And it has to go back to the command in the Scripture that says, do not be afraid. But we must remember that that is not a rebuke, it is a reassurance. And we lean into God, Jesus Christ, who is the non-anxious presence that breaks the anxiety cycle in our life. And that is the story of Christmas. And I'll go back to where I started, and I'll read you these beautiful Christmas things this morning. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. Let me pray over you. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the one, the non-anxious presence that broke into the anxiety cycle of the human experience. And that Christmas, a non-anxious Christmas, is actually a celebration of the reality that, God, You came and manifest Yourself here to break the cycle of anxiety over our lives, over our families, over the organizations that we're a part of, and ultimately over the culture itself. God, we thank You for Your peace and presence today in our lives. And God, we declare over ourselves, and I declare over all of those who would be listening to me right now, God, some of these scriptures, God, I pray that we would not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer, God, we would use anxiety to circle back to You. And we, through a spirit of thanksgiving and trust, would, God, present our requests to You, and that the peace of You, God, would guard our hearts and minds, that the peace of You, God, would surpass even our own understanding. It would guard our hearts and minds in You, Jesus. And God, I thank You for that over everybody that can hear my voice right now. God, I thank You that surely they will never be shaken. And God, that You will remember them forever, that they will fear no bad news, for their hearts will be steadfast and they will trust in You, Lord. God, I preach and proclaim a command over us this morning. Have we not been commanded? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For God, You are with us wherever we go. And God, we cast all of our anxiety on You because You care for us. So God, I just pray a fresh realization of your care over everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray that you would teach us to be like you, a non-anxious presence. God, I pray that we would be able to acknowledge and see when we're reactive instead of being in a place of contemplation with you, of understanding who you are and how you're moving in us, and that we would remember your command to us, do not be afraid, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, come to me, you would say to us, and cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Thank you for your care this morning, and thank you for those promises. And God, would you teach us to be those non-anxious people and a non-anxious presence. And just in a time of prayer, in a moment of prayer, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus in your life, or you've done that at one point, but you want to surrender your life, recommit your life to him today, I want to lead you in a prayer of that. And if you just sense anxiety and you're like, God, I can't do this life alone. I need you. Pray this prayer with me to say, God, I believe Jesus was your son, that he came to break the cycle of anxiety over my life, that he died on the cross to pay for my sin, to break that anxiety cycle and bring me back into right relationship with you, God. I receive that sacrifice right now, and I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for your sacrifice for me, and today I surrender my life to you, every piece and every part. Have all of me. And I thank you for your peace rushing in just like you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, would you let me know? I would love to know personally. Would you text the keyword element to 97,000 and fill out that form that you get? On that form, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. I made a commitment or recommitment for Jesus today. Would you click that and let us know? We'd love to celebrate with you and pray over you. We would love to just celebrate. The Bible says angels are celebrating right now in heaven. So it's the best decision that you'll ever make, and we would love to hear about it. For the rest of us, and for you too, if you prayed that prayer today, let's go into a time of worship together, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about the one thing that we need to hear most from the teaching today, and the one thing that we need to do this week because of it. That's our charge for this morning as we move into a time of listening prayer and into a time of worship. Let's do that together this morning.